Thank you all for so graciously always welcoming me here. And I kind of get a giggle out of that because I watched Mark, Pastor Mark, grow up in this church, and a lot of what I'm going to share probably he remembers. So it has been a great pleasure. And the only reason why I'm, I guess, qualified to give this message is not because I'm a theologian on it or I have all this Bible knowledge, but honestly and truly, I have had as much opposition as anybody come against me since the day I arrived at New Hope Central Oahu, and God has seen me through. So I'm excited to be able to speak from a place of victory. I'm not speaking from a place of defeat. And if that's the reason why I'm here today, then I'm excited to share about how my God has seen me through every opposition that would try and come against, not me personally, but the God vision that is being birthed through me. And so each and every one of you has a God vision that wants to be birthed. And maybe you don't know it right now what that is, but we as a staff felt very compelled to do this series because we are all about the God thing in your life. And whatever that God thing is in your life somehow is going to come in alignment to the greater God thing that he's doing for this church corporately. But you have a part to play. So turn to your neighbor and say, you have a part to play. And so because of time, I don't want to go through a recap. I did that on Saturday night, and that took way too much time. So we're not going to do a recap. So I'm going to tell you, if you've missed any messages in this series, they're all available online. And you absolutely want to go watch them. Because each one is building on itself. You know, like this one, and then this one builds on that one, and that one builds on that one. And last week's message, I know, was phenomenal because I got to give that message in Haleiwa. And Pastor Mike put that message together, and he is the most qualified to put that message together because that message truly indeed, the power of unity truly indeed is the reason why we planted in New Hope Mililani at the time, New Hope Central Oahu now. And it was because he gave a message about how I still remember this message. This is why we're here at this church. He gave a message about how there's only one church, God's church, and that we need to be unified as God's people and not have all these like denominational things because there's only one people of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so he has mastered in the art of contending for keeping the unity between brothers and sisters, keeping the unity of peace in the spirit of God. He has exemplified that for me. And so I know last week was an incredible message. And so today we will take a look at the fact that even though it's a God thing, even though you have a God vision, and I think a lot of times we as Christians think to ourselves, if God is for us, who can be against us? Raise your hand if you know that one. Right? That's biblical. Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? But what you have to know is that, yes, God is for us. Why would anybody come against us? But people will. And the beautiful thing is, we already know the victory is won. Okay? So we're going to talk about opposition today. Turn to your neighbor and say opposition. And our message is entitled Grit versus the Enemy. Grit versus the Enemy. And I thought about doing an acronym because my husband is the acronym king. But I didn't do an acronym, but I'm going to give you an acronym. Okay? So it's not in your notes. You're going to have to write this in the margin, and I'm going to give it to you as we go. Okay? So you're going to have to pay attention because if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss it. Okay? But to review the storyline, the timeline of the story, last week we ended up with Nehemiah telling the people what the God vision was and him talking about how God had already provided and made a way, and he told them about the miraculous thing that God is doing. And so the people agreed, yeah, let's build the wall. Let's build the wall. And they're all fired up about it, right? Just like we, as God's people, we get a gnarly vision, right? And we're all fired up about it. Let's build the wall until opposition comes. Right? And so we're going to learn through the story of Nehemiah how we deal with opposition. Okay? We're going to learn from this story on what our mindset should be about opposition. Because if we can think right about opposition, then we already will go into opposition winning over the opposition. Are you with me, church? So we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And before I read this to you, I'm just going to give you a disclaimer that I'm kind of lightweight. Like, you know, when you work out, you can lift like 5-pound dumbbells, or you can lift 50-pound dumbbells, or you can lift you know, 35-pound dumbbells. Okay, so I'm kind of out of breath, and I'm not going to lie. In Haleiwa, I only got to do this once. This is my third go-around, so I'm a little winded. I'm not going to lie. I'm a little winded. Don't laugh at me, Kim. And so Pastor Earl, if he was here, he would give me rash, and he would say, "Oh, your muscle kind of weak, yeah? Your muscle kind of weak." Major kudos to your pastors here. They got to do this every single week, three times. And I don't know how they do it the same, because every single message I have done has been different. And so this one will probably be different too. I just ask for umbrella of grace. If I read something wrong, if I cough, if I stumble, just know that when I am weak, God is going to be strong. And the message that I'm going to deliver today is the one that you need to hear. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We need to hear this message." So we're going to open up reading at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says, when Sanballat, say Sanballat. He the bad guy. Okay, everybody, Sanballat is the bad guy, okay, in the story. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. I don't even know if I'm reading that right, but basically that means he was super angry and enraged, like crazy off of his mind enraged. Thank you, Kim. Love you, sister. Oh, man, I love coming here. I see all my girlfriends from a long time ago. I don't ever get to see. So he was really upset, okay? He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. So basically, brother was with his peeps. He was mad that they're going to rebuild the wall and really, really mad. And so this is what he said with his people. He said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, that was his partner in crime. He won't buy a guy too. He joins in on the heckling on the sideline. And he said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." So basically what's going on around here is that the naysayers are talking smack about the people of God who are going to build this wall because it's, to them, ridiculous that they're going to build this wall. What I want you to know that if you have a God thing and it looks ridiculous, good. It should look ridiculous. Because if you do something that is normal and doesn't require the power of God, then I will contend it is not a God thing. It is a good thing. Okay? So if what you're thinking in your mind and the God vision that he gave you feels absolutely ridiculous, and you're thinking, "Oh my gosh, people are going to laugh and mock at me if I even speak this out," good. You're on the right track. Okay? You're on the right track. Okay? And so here are these people scoffing at them because what they're trying to do is ridiculous. You know what that reminds me of? When I was preparing for this message, it was very clear, vividly. This was the first thing that came to my mind. It's like being told that you inherited land and you're going to build a building in a ditch. That's our Legacy Hope project. Pastor Mike, the man of faith that he is, he could see it. We're going to build a building and it's going to be in the ditch. And then the naysayers come. "What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Our pastor's lost his mind. We need to pray for him and deliverance for him because he just went batty. Pastor Mike, don't you know that that's a water basin? You don't build one building and y'all suckers going to drown every time it rains. We live in Mililani Mauka. It rains a lot." That's what that reminded me of. Y'all giggle, but some of you in here might have thought that same thing. Don't worry, I thought it too, but I never spoke it out because I had faith in my pastor. That's the tip for all y'all. I'm like going, okay. Not with you yet, Pastor Mike, but I have faith. You've never not steered us wrong. I'm a believer. I'm a faith. I can see that God is going to lead you in this. I don't know how yet, but I'm with you, Pastor Mike. He asked the staff, "How do you feel?" I'm like, I'm with you, brother. I'm not going to put my doubt into your mind. I'm just going to come alongside you and believe with you because even though I can't see it, you're the one who got the vision. I don't need to have the vision. I just need to support the vision. Amen. That's a tip for some of you here. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy today. Okay. So bottom line is The people in Jerusalem are being mocked. They're being scoffed at. And I don't blame them for mocking and scoffing at them. I mean, think about it. They weren't building like one wall, like the ones we have around our houses here. I mean, these were ginormous walls with no backhoe, no excavator, no front load tipper thingies, none of that. They didn't have no cranes. They had themselves. They had their sweat equity. Maybe they had a shovel. They had a pulley system. And they were going to build this wall. So obviously, in the natural, it looked ridiculous, right? But if you are a person of faith, where things don't look right in the natural, they are so possible in the supernatural. Amen? And your God thing is going to be a supernatural thing. We open up this story right here because the first thing that we need to see is that when you have a God vision, number one, know that opposition is inevitable. Write in your notes, opposition is inevitable. When you have a God vision, opposition is inevitable. I want you to think back to the last thing you did when you knew it was a God thing. And if you don't have one, don't worry about it. I'm going to share mine. But if you do have that moment, I want you to think back to that. And I want you to remember everything that came against it. I'm pretty sure there was a lot of things that came against it. Why? Because if it's a God thing, we have an adversary. His name is the devil. And he exists, his essence, his being is simply to come against anything that is a God thing. That's all his existence is. His job description, find a God thing and come against it. That's what he does. He looks and goes to and fro looking for things to devour. Oh, this someone got a God thing. Oh, can't have that. They're thinking outside the box. They're thinking supernatural. They're thinking kingdom. I need to go over there and cause some havoc. That's what he does. And he has a legion of like minions and evil spirits that he deploys to just wreak havoc on anybody who is bold enough to have a God vision. Okay? So opposition is inevitable. And I prayed about what was my first one? You know, my God, what was my first thing that was like a major opposition? And I remember it was how I came to this church. So the story goes, we went to New Hope Mililani at the time in Wahiwa, which I thought that was ridiculous, but okay. And we were there in a cafeteria, and the last church we were at, you know, had a beautiful building, had air conditioning, and for those of you that know me, you know I'm an air-conditioned girl. So I'm thinking, what in the world would God want us to do in this church? Has no air conditioning, the chairs are hard, and they don't even got their name right. But we were there. And Mona strategically planted herself. Raise your hand if you've ever been hijacked by Mona. Hobra. I'm with you. She hijacked me too. So she sat in front of the one obvious new family that was there. And she sat right in front of us. And then I didn't know this until later. But she went after service immediately to Pastor Mike and said, hey, there's a new couple here. They both sing incredibly. You need to ask them to join the worship team. Because that was the beginning of their ministries. You know, as pastors, you just be asking everybody, you know. You don't qualify them. They're like, oh, you can sing? Okay, you on the team. Okay, and, you know, maybe that was a mistake for him to ask us because we brought a whole bunch of stuff with us that maybe he wished we would have left. But that's okay. That's for another part of the story. And so, long story short, we weren't looking to be involved in ministry. I had 4 kids under the age of 6, 2 of them in diapers. I was bitter. I was tired. I was angry. I was every other bad B word you could think of. I was not somebody you wanted to be around. My husband didn't want to be around me. Nobody wanted to be around me because I thought I just got dealt a bad hand. Because I was a person that was never going to have kids. I told the Lord, I don't want any kids. Kids don't like me. I don't like them. We're all good. And he gave me 4 children, now 5. Okay? That's who I was when I came to this church. And I praise God every day that Pastor Mike was the man of authority that God placed over me. I don't think that I would be this person today if he did not have the fierce commitment to transformation that he does. He absolutely should have gave up on me 100 different times and he didn't. Like, I don't know what he saw, but he saw something in me that I couldn't even see in me. And he was on a mission. His God thing was bring it out. And he put me under every kind of pressuring situation to squeeze me. And he squeezed me in such a way, Holy Spirit squeezed me in such a way that everything that was horrific in the sight of the Lord came out. And I'm okay with that. Because if it came out so that God can remove it from me, hallelujah, praise Jesus for setting me free. Amen. You don't got to be embarrassed or ashamed of those things. Just let God do his work in you. Right? And I remember him telling me, okay, why don't you start it at midweek? And so I'm like, okay, we can do that. Midweek is in the middle of the week. It's not going to be anything big. But we were adamant we were never going to commit to a Sunday morning service. That was going to take too much time. And we had all these kids, and I didn't want to get involved. And I just was like, I don't want to talk to people. They don't want to talk to me. I definitely don't want to serve the Lord. And next thing I know, I don't know how this happened. I think he was doing Jedi mind tricks on us. I just seriously don't even remember how it happened. We were singing on Sunday. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? I don't even know how that happened. Like, I thought we weren't going to do this. Glenn's like, yeah, I thought we were going to do this. I'm like, why are we doing it? I don't know why we're doing it. It was like something just happened on the inside of us. And so we're doing that. And I remember being a part of this team. And I remember feeling that there was this one particular person who just totally didn't like me. You know, anybody else felt like that? Okay. Mostly women. It's the women, yeah. The men don't ever think like that. It's the women. It's okay. Girlfriends, it's because you have spiritual discernment. Turn to your hub and say, I have spiritual discernment. And so I was feeling like this woman was against me. And so, of course, I did what every good wife does. I went and I told Glenn. I told Glenn, and he's like, you're just being paranoid. Teresa, that's all in your head. The enemy is just messing with you. It's all in your head. And I thought, okay. It's in my head. And it went on for a long time. But what happened was I didn't listen to my husband, and he told me not to say anything. And I went and I told Pastor Mike. Well, in a nicer way, he basically said I was paranoid and delusional too. But he said it nicer than my husband. Everything that he says comes out nice. But now I know when he's trying to mind meld me, so he can't get away with it. And I thought, okay. So I went back to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, so either I'm delusional and I'm paranoid, and if I am, then fix me, because I don't like this feeling. But if I'm not, then can you please expose that so that they know that I'm not delusional and crazy? Don't you know that, like, a couple of weeks later, I'm at worship practice and this woman just lashed out at me. I'm like, but I didn't do anything. I just kind of took it. I just stayed silent. Because I knew that was there. I wasn't surprised by it. Okay, that's the point of this. I was not surprised by it, right? God was showing me something. He was preparing me for it. And so I was like, So I went and told Glenn. I said, did you see that? We went to the car. He's like, yeah, I saw that. You were right. I said, I told you. Don't you believe me when I hear the Lord? Like, next time I tell you something, just believe me. Because I can hear the Lord. And he started laughing. And then I went back to Pastor Mike, and Pastor Mike was like, interesting. That's his way of saying, yeah, you were right. He says, interesting. I'm like, is it interesting, though? Well, long story short, she's not here anymore. It doesn't even matter. But disclaimer, and I'm going to say this because I'm going to give you a lot of examples. And it took me a long time to learn this, and I want you to learn it right now. Okay, that's why I'm sharing it with you. It took me a long time to learn this, and I want you to learn it right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to learn this right now. Opposition is inevitable. But what you need to remember is that the people are not your enemy. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against every principality of darkness that is out there. So this woman was not my adversary. This woman was not my enemy. I'm not even mad at her. You know what I mean? Even when she lashed out at me, I wasn't mad at her. I was like, okay. You see, what happens is, and we don't mean this to happen, what happens is the enemy is very cunning. He knows how to push the right buttons and turn you into a pawn in his grand scheme of evil. And she was just a pawn in his plan to take me out. early on in my ministry. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't let the enemy make you a pawn. Why do I want you to learn that? Because if you understand who your real adversary is, then you'll know how to battle against him. Okay? So the people that are coming against you, they're not your adversary. Your spouse is not your adversary. I know we think that. I know I thought that a lot of times. But in reality, it's just the enemy pushing the wrong buttons and causing that spouse to look like your enemy. But see past that lie. Your spouse isn't your enemy. The devil, the adversary, the one true adversary, he is. Okay? So know that opposition is inevitable. Okay? Shortly after that, we're at worship practice again. And I guess, you know, maybe that was my first test that Pastor Mike saw me under pressure and I didn't back at this woman. And that was the grace of God because everything in me wanted to. But it was the grace of God that kept me together. And then after that, Pastor Mike did another Jedi mind trick. You know, you guys got this. Okay, bye. And I'm like, bye. So then all of a sudden me and Glenn were in charge. I'm like, what just happened? We weren't even going to join the ministry. We're only going to do midweek. And now we're in charge? Like, we don't even know what we're doing. Like, I've never done this. I don't even know what to do with these people. And we obviously didn't do that great of a job because almost every single person on the worship team quit. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. No, not everyone. Uncle Dave was still there. He was our champion, man. Uncle Dave will forever be in my heart because, man, he was an intercessory prayer person. Like, he saw the goodness in us, and he started praying it out of us. Like, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know you're going to turn this around for good. And he did. He did. And for many of you have sit in our worship experience, that was all birthed out of what I just told you. So if you need hope today, just look at what God's done in our crazy life. I mean, there's hope for anybody. I mean, if he can turn my whole junk into something good, he can turn anybody's junk into something good. Can I get an amen? And so once we started taking the team, I would think that, okay, the opposition is done. No. Then Pastor Mike says, you got to pray. I'm like, I don't like pray. I don't know how to pray. I was raised Catholic. We pray in our head. We don't pray out loud. I got a problem with my mouth. What if I say the wrong thing? My kids were fearful that I would say a curse word. I'm not making that up. They said, Daddy, what if Mommy says a bad word? Glenn said, you just pray for Mommy, okay? Pray that Mommy doesn't say bad words. Trust me, I didn't want to say anything out of my mouth. I was just like, okay, this is not good. This is like not good. This could go really bad, right? And so then I thought, okay, I was so stressed out. And finally, you know, I thought, okay, Pastor Mike is my pastor. And I'm reminded that I need to submit to the authority in my life. Everybody, that's how you win in victory. Submission, it's not a bad word. It is a good word. Submission, everybody say submission. That is not a bad word. It is a good word. It's a godly word. It is there for you to help you and to grow you and to protect you. So I submitted to my pastor and I said, okay, I got to pray. And I told Glenn all my angst. He's like, don't even worry about it. Just open up your mouth and just talk to him like you would talk to him when you're in your room. Just do it like that. I said, okay. So then I started praying. And when I did that, something got unleashed. When he told me to just be like I am in my closet at home, it just unleashed me. And I began to be this, what I now know, major intercessory prayer person that had the gift of exhortation. I did not know what that was back then. It just came out of me. And I want you to know that that is not a personality thing. That is not a cultural thing. Okay, and I'm going to turn to your neighbor and say, she loves you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, please don't take offense. I have a holy discontent when I meet people who tell me, well, it's just my personality. Well, it's just the way I was raised. That's my culture. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what it was in your past. When you became a Christian and Christ came to live on the inside of you, all of that died. Amen. Amen. And then there was new. Yes. Did you ever stop to think, Jesus, what is the new me? Yeah. Ask him. You ain't supposed to be what you used to be. That's right. There's a new you.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Look at the Apostle Peter. He got baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did the Bible say? He preached the gospel with boldness. So maybe you're a timid person. Maybe you're shy. Maybe you're quiet. Believe it or not, I was quiet. I know you don't believe me, but I was. I was quiet. I was a middle child. What is that, Jan Brady? I had Jan Brady syndrome. I had my older sister. I had my younger brother. I just learned to just shut up and be quiet. Like, that's how I was raised. I was raised in a Catholic church when you never shouted out anything. Like, you had to be quiet, right? If not, daddy would smack you, right? That's how I was raised. Do you know that I didn't start ministry until I was 30? I had 30 years of being that person until the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and set my butt on fire. And there was something new on the inside of me. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, y'all just need to get set on fire. That's it. If you're trapped in this timidity, if you're trapped in this, I'm shy, if you're trapped in, oh, I can't do that because that's not my personality, the enemy is trying to hold you back from your God thing. And you need to say, God, I believe you when it said I'm supposed to be new. Please give me a vision what new looks like. Because I don't want to be that person. I want to be this, whatever this new person is. Whatever this empowered person is, whatever this fervent person is, whatever this impassioned person is, whatever this bold person is, I want to be that. I don't know how to be it because this is what I've been my whole life. But I know by the power of the Holy Spirit, if I surrender to you and open myself to becoming what you've called and created me to be, that I will become it. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, become your new self. And all of a sudden, I unleashed this person in me, which was built in worship. And do you know that I would think that people would be excited about it? I was excited about what was going on in me. But there was a whole faction of people that weren't excited about what was going on with me. They would, you know, talk in the shadows. Tip, if you see people talking in the shadows, steer clear of that. Don't go over there. They would talk in the shadows and they would make comments like, oh, she's just a glorified cheerleader. And they would speak against this person that was coming out of me. This person that was being birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that was midwifed coming into play because Pastor Mike saw something in me. I didn't even know what was going on in me. And they would like talk about all these things. And then I felt so discouraged. And I felt like, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be like that. Opposition. Maybe I'm supposed to crawl back into my quiet hole. Opposition. Because what God was trying to bring out of me would revolutionize how we did worship in this church. Honestly, I saw a shaking in this congregation that I never thought would happen. I mean, I saw grown men that were like so introverted and quiet that saying hi was a lot for them. Grown men with their hands weeping in the presence of God unashamedly. That's what God wanted me to culture and cultivate here. I didn't know. I was just trying to figure out what the new person was that Pastor Mike so saw with his spiritual eyes, right? Opposition, they came against me. But thank God, whenever there's opposition, there's going to be an encourager that comes your way. Mona comes up to me and she says, don't worry, you have the gift of exhortation. I said, the gift of exhortation? What is that and can I give it back? Can I have the gift of singing? Since singing is what I have to do, can't he just give me the gift of singing? Like, I want to sing like Whitney. Y'all, that's what I used to say all the time. Can I just sing like Whitney Houston? Would make it easier to lead worship, right? Not knowing that the gift of exhortation would radically not only change my life, but change everybody's life around me. So be careful when you're giving your gifts back or trying to. Thank God he's not a gift, you know, he's not an Indian giver. Like, you stuck with whatever gift you got. Learn how to steward it. Amen? Amen. And it took me a lifetime of understanding what the gift of exhortation is. Do you know that the gift of exhortation is what made me an effective worship leader? It causes me to draw out the best in somebody else. Do you know that same gift of exhortation is why I can effectively preach the word of God? Yeah. It's not because I'm a theologian. It's not because, I mean, Pastor Earl can run circles around me with his knowledge of the Bible. But I intimately know the Lord. And I can see with spiritual eyes what he's trying to communicate. and I surrendered to it. So opposition is inevitable. If you're not having opposition, I would say that maybe you're not doing a God thing. Maybe you're just doing a good thing. If everything in your life is comfortable and perfect, then I would say you're not walking in your God thing. Because if you're walking in your God thing, you should be shaking in your boots. You should be like, oh my gosh, I cannot do this. I don't even know how this is going to happen. And you got to know that it's going to include a lot of people. A lot of people. It's not just about you. It's about what he's getting ready to do through you. That will impact a lot of people and establish his kingdom here on earth. 1 Peter 4:12 says it like this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though strange things were happening to you. Why are we surprised every time something comes against us? We should wake up every day, and if we feel like something's coming against our vision, be excited. Like, put down your feet and be like, yes, bring it on, devil. Because I know who's fighting for me. Yes. Nothing can come against the God thing, right? Instead, what we do is we cower and we shrink back. Don't cower and shrink back to your opposition. We need to get gritty. We need to have grit if we're going to do and accomplish the God thing in our life. So G stands for have a holy gumption, an aggressiveness about you that takes initiative, that is on the offense, not defense, right? If you have an adversary, an opponent coming against you, play offense. Don't play defense. Don't constantly try and like dodge anything that, just come at it head on and take authority over it, right? An R stands for a resilience or a resolve that says, no matter what is coming at me, I am going to lean forward. I'm going to press into this opposition. I'm going to lean into the storm, and I'm going to accomplish that which God has shown me to do. No matter what comes against you. Because you know that opposition is inevitable. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13 in the Message translation reads like this. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. How many of you do that? Things start to get difficult. You're having opposition. What do we do? Oh, maybe I didn't have a God thing then. You start to doubt yourself. Oh my gosh, I cannot tell you how many times I doubted myself. I thank God for the people that I have been surrounded with that would refuse to let me doubt myself. Several times I was going to walk away from pulpit preaching. I didn't want to do it. I just didn't believe I had a gifting for it. It wasn't until like 2 years ago that I finally came into my skin and felt comfortable doing it. I finally trusted the God that is in me with my unique personality, with my gifts, with my voice, because I was always trying to change my voice. I was always trying to change my deliverance. I was always trying to, and God was like, will you just fall in love with yourself the way I have fallen in love with you. I made you the way that you are for such a time as this with an important message that people need to hear. Trust me in you. And the more I trust him, the more awesome and exciting it gets. And the more he enlarges my territory. But if I would have listened to the voices in my mind, if I would have listened to all the voices that opposed me, I would not be where I am today. A person who speaks every other week in Holly Eva with my husband, who has a unique gifting that complements her husband, a person that has raised powerfully anointed children in the ways of the Lord, a person who is now being asked to speak in all kinds of different places, places where typically I would be rejected. Do you know that I got asked to speak at a Baptist conference? They don't even believe in the Holy Spirit, really, sometimes. Like, I'm Pentecostal, you know, so I'm thinking, are you sure? Are you sure you know what you're asking for? Because I can only be me, you know, and I double checked. I'm like, are you sure you want me to come? They're like, oh, yeah. They don't even necessarily believe in women pastors. And I ain't going to get into that, but I had a whole lot of opposition with that. I had people confront me 3 times that I shouldn't be pastoring. That is not biblically correct. Try to do your God vision and have someone come in your face and tell you, you're out of the will of the Father because you're a woman. Oh my goodness. Praise God. I want to deck this person, but that's all right. Grace is in me. Grace is in me. Hallelujah. I will love. Right? Trust me, I'm no opposition. And now the very people who would have rejected me as a female pastor is asking me to speak at 3 conferences already in the Baptist denomination. Praise God I didn't let opposition paralyze me. Praise God that I didn't let opposition fill me with fear. Because fear paralyzes your faith. It will stop you dead in your tracks in accomplishing your God thing. Right? I love what it says in the Message translations. Friend, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process. Say refining process. With glory just around the corner. Many of us, we don't like opposition. We don't like tension. Right? We don't like conflict. And you need to know that it's in those places that God is refining and proving you. Finding and reproving and proving you. And he's testing your resolve. He's testing your resolve. How do you make it through all of that? Well, G is a holy gumption. R is a resolve. I is intimacy. Intimacy with the Father will see you through that. Because when you start feeling doubtful, when you start feeling weak, when you start feeling weary, when you start feeling like you want to tap out, when you start feeling like I got it wrong, you need to go back to the one who originated it, who ordained it, who originated it, and who will orchestrate it. And you need to go back to the Father and say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what they're saying, right? So number 2, write in your notes. We must know that God battles on our behalf. Yes, opposition is inevitable, but we must know that God battles on our behalf. You see, the people of Israel, the people building the wall in Jerusalem, they had their opposition. And I'm sure they felt like what any of us would feel when we had opposition. But they knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Ooh, I love that. I used to pray like that all the time, and then I would feel guilty. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound very loving that I pray like that. And then I read other people praying like that in the Bible. I'm like, all right. They all pray like that. I'm going to pray like that. Right? They're saying, turn their insults back on their heads. Basically, bust them up, Jesus, bust them up. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Underline that. For the people worked with all their heart. You see, brothers and sisters, we know that the battle belongs to the Lord, but I think what we do is we get passive about it. We go, okay, the battle belongs to the Lord, so I don't got to do nothing. Nope. You're not supposed to just stand there on the sidelines, do nothing. Get in the game and battle. Yeah. The Lord just promises you the victory. But there's something you need to do, and the people worked with all their hearts. They casted their worries and their cares on the Lord, but they worked with all their hearts. Yes, God, you've got this battle, but I'm going to do my part. I call that an aggressive patience that says you are aggressive in doing your part, while you trust and know and wait for God to do his part. Okay? So you don't just idly sit by and think he's going to fix it all. Sometimes he requires for you to fix something. Are you with me, church? Amen. Do your part. And know that he will do his part. Exodus chapter 14:14 says, the Lord himself will fight for you. You need only to be still. And when that says to be still, I don't think it's be still, lock yourself in your house, and do nothing until it's not warring outside around you. Brothers and sisters, that ain't ever going to happen until Jesus comes back. There will always be a war around you, and you cannot lock yourself in your house and be a recluse. You cannot just isolate yourself away from humans because humans are bad, and they're just going to rub me the wrong way, and they're going to make me angry, and I don't want to be around humans. Okay, and I'm not saying that critically because that was me. Seriously, my first maybe 3 or 4 years of ministry, I wanted to go high and be monkish. Like, okay, I'm just going to go move into the wilderness and never deal with human people ever again. Humans are mean. That's where I was. But that was such a fleshly thing. That wasn't a God thing. right? Praise the Lord for spiritual advisors, spiritual mentors that will tell you, no, lean into this storm. Don't run away from it. This is going to refine you. This is going to bring the Christ in you out, the hope of glory for all to see, right? And so you have to do your part. It's not just an idle sitting and doing nothing. It's an actively pursuing the things that God has for you. Put your hand to the plow and do the work of what God has for you to do, knowing that he is going to guard and protect you and guide you and battle for you. Are you with me, church? Okay. And I remember that probably the biggest opposition that I've ever faced has come recently. And about 6 months ago, we were told some things, and I'm not going to share those things, but we were told some things, and it rocked my world. And fortunately, because I had been through so many oppositions prior, this was yet another one. And I knew that the opposition was the enemy. It wasn't any human person. So I didn't get mad at anybody. You know, I didn't get mad at any one person. But what was being presented to us would radically affect my family's life and would radically affect our ministry. It would radically put a lot of pressure on us. Okay. But I didn't just toss it to the side. I prayed it through and I was open. I said, okay, God, I've learned over the years that I shouldn't just dismiss it, or I shouldn't just go, oh, that's just the enemy. You know what I mean? You can do that. I've learned in my maturity to take it before the Lord and say, God, okay, is this really you? Is this you? And is this what's supposed to happen? I don't know. I'm humble enough to just not want to have my way. I want your way. And so with Pastor Mike, I mean, he was so gracious with me and my family and helped us through that. I'm so great. I don't even want to look at him, but I am so grateful that we had him in our corner, honestly, because I didn't even know how to process it. I'm like, woo, okay. And right when we started processing it and we thought we had figured it out, which we didn't, but we thought we had figured it out and we tried certain things and it didn't work, but we thought we had figured it out right then when I thought, okay, we've been dealing with this opposition and this struggle for a while now. There should be a breakthrough coming. That's what I thought. And actually what happened was the Lord put the pressure on even hotter. And in the month of October, my mom had a stroke in the midst of all of that. My mom had a stroke. And I had to leave drastically. And, you know, me and Micah, my oldest son, went to California. My dad was by himself. They're 71 and 72 years old. No family out in California in the middle of the desert. Took him 45 minutes to get my mom to a hospital. And she was in the ICU for a week because she got there way too late. And so we didn't know, but miraculously, because people were praying, thank you for those of you that were praying, she came out of that. And then I had to return home because my mom was going to have to live with us and we weren't prepared for that. I have now 5 children, so 7 of us living in a 4-bedroom house already. And now mom and dad are going to have to move in. We had to do a bathroom rental because she didn't have a walk-in shower, found mold in my house, which is why I've been coughing for the last 5 years. I mean, it was one thing after the next thing after the next thing. My dad moves in and he was totally stressed out. We were stressed out. Everybody was stressed out. You husbands in this house, you'll understand. Imagine if you all of a sudden get told that your in-laws have to live with you. And oh, by the way, you're going to have to give up your master bedroom and go move into the den. I mean, that's literally what was going down in our house, okay? And my husband was a champ, you know. He had his moments of, you know, not so maybe godliness, but overall he was a champ and he tried to go along with it. And it was extreme pressure from every angle. We had things happening in the ministry in Holly Eva. We had decisions that we needed to make, things that were going to financially affect us. I mean, it was a lot coming at us. And we still had to do church every Sunday. I still had a 5-year-old who was starting kindergarten. So he starts kindergarten and all of a sudden my mom has a stroke. So I'm like, okay, I got a kindergartner trying to figure out how to be a kindergartner. And I'm thinking, God, this is going to break me. Like, I never felt so broken and all. I think I went into a place of depression, honestly. And I just knew that I just kept praying. I said, God, there's a reason for this. I believe in your vision. I believe what you have for our family. I don't understand it. I don't see any light anywhere at any tunnel. I just see darkness. And I just kept praying. And I remember at the beginning of the year telling Pastor Mike that I think God wants me to go deeper in my prayer life. And I've always been an intercessory prayer person, but I think he wants me to go deeper into my prayer life and fasting. And, you know, like I feel that. And I never thought in a billion years that this is how he would do it, you know. And if that wasn't enough, here we are preparing for our Christmas service. For those of you who know, Christmas and Easter are the biggest times of the year. We have to put a lot more energy and resources into these services because it's evangelistic and we're trying to reach the lost. And so all the while we're taking care of that. And like 2 weeks before Christmas, my oldest son gets into a fender bender. Not too bad. It was definitely his fault. So I'm thinking, okay, great. Now our insurance is going to go up. Right. And, but you know, it's fine. We're all good. And we're going home, and that was in the middle of us doing my mom's rehab. And then a week after that, my second son, Braden, the one who wrote, "You are victorious, we're conquerors in Christ," that guy. Anyway, so he gets into a major collision on the freeway. Major. Airbags deploy, car is totaled. He comes home, he's all bust up. His girlfriend is like freaked out. I mean, these two kids were like rocked. And immediately, all of the fire on the inside of me and the tenacity and the holy gumption and the anger of a lioness roar came out. And I'm like, you know, devil, you can mess with me, but don't even come after my kids. Like that just ain't even happening, right? And I press into prayer like nobody's business. My kids are fine. Braden's fine. His girlfriend's fine. Don't cry for him too long. The car he got to replace the car that was total is nicer than that car. So God is a God who provides. Brother is driving around in an Acura. I'm like, really? Okay, then. So don't cry a river for us. My mom is doing well. All that to say that as I was seeking intimacy with the Lord, the last letter T is tenacity. Your holy gumption, a resolve, an intimacy, and a tenacity that will come against the enemy, a tenacity that will take authority over a situation, a tenacity that has the boldness to go to the Father and say, I don't think so. I'm not okay with this, Lord. I don't even think this is a God thing. And I don't even think what's coming out of these people's mouth is righteous before you, but I know you battle for me. And I'm going to keep my hand to the plow, and I'm going to do what I need to do. It's that kind of tenacity, okay? And I remember just recently, we were going to go on a staff retreat, and that major decision that we needed to make was going to be made. And this started 6 months ago, and I remember not knowing what to do. Honestly, I was conflicted. My love and my loyalty to Pastor Mike was there, and I just... You know, everything in me wanted to just do something else because of my love and my loyalty to Pastor Mike and my gratefulness. Words will never express the gratitude that I feel in my heart for this ministry, for the Lord orchestrating this ministry, for that man's tutelage. So in me, I was conflicted. And I remember God getting me up super early in the morning. And I had a God encounter. It was gnarly. It was like burning bush kind of encounter. I mean, it was just me and Jesus in the dark. And I cried out to him. I just said, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do, Father. I'm conflicted. But I know that I need to do what you want me to do. And I need to know, clearer than anything I've ever known, what you need me to do. Because I will stand on that. And he took me back to the very first day that Pastor Mike talked to me about going full-time or becoming a minister. And I remember we were in his office, sitting at his desk, and the first thing he asked me, because I didn't know what he was going to talk to me about. I thought I was getting in trouble. Every time Pastor Mike called me into his office, I just assumed I did something wrong. I'm like, what'd I do this time? I'm sorry. Sorry! And I mean, that's how it is, our relationship. So he's, Teresa, you're fine. I'm like, okay, I thought I did something wrong. But I sat there and he asked me, he said, Teresa, your ministry has been remarkable. You've been serving faithfully for 5 years. I was a volunteer. I did all the front lines. And we did some incredible ministry together. I mean, it was incredible, incredible things we did. We saw incredible moves of God. And he said, can you see yourself doing this for the rest of your life? I said, yeah. Yeah, I can, Pastor Mike. I'm happy. I feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. I can see myself doing this for the rest of my life. And then it's like heaven opened up and there was silence. And he said, can you see yourself doing it for free for the rest of your life? And I chuckled. I said, I've been doing it for free. That was my response. I've been doing it for free for 5 years. Why are you questioning that? And then he started laughing. I said, of course I would do it for free. And he's like, that's what I wanted to hear. We want to offer you a position here at the church. I thought, oh, okay. Praise the Lord. I'm not getting in trouble. Right? But he was wanting to know where my heart was. And in that God moment before our staff retreat at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm crying out to God, crying like I don't know what to do. And I feel all this pressure coming from everybody, you know, voices from my family, voices from everybody had a voice. Everybody has an opinion, you know, and sometimes you need to just be still and silence it all. Silence every thought, every opinion, and just get with the Lord. And he asked me the same question. He took me back to day one. He said, remember when Pastor Mike asked you if you would do this for free? And I said, yes, Lord, I would do it for free. I'm going to do it for free. That's why we're building this business. We're bivocational. I'm doing this for you. Like I want to be the servant of the Lord and not be a burden financially to the church. That's what you called us to do. You created and called us to be tent makers of tent makers. I didn't understand, but I understand. So yes, that's what I want to do. I said, we're not quite there yet. We're not where you said we had to be to do that. And he said, don't look at what you see. Would you still do it? And I cried. He said, if I needed you to go back to work, would you? And I just cried. And I said, Lord, I would. If you're telling me that I need to do this for your will to be done through my life and through my family's life, I don't care what it costs me. I will do it. I went to the staff meeting, and my heart was heavy because that was going to cost me a lot. To do what I was willing to do would have cost me a lot. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, it may break me. But he has been faithful to sustain me, and he will do it again. And we went to the staff retreat, and Pastor Mike said, Teresa, you look like you have something you want to say. And I'm like, nope. God told me to stay silent today until he tells me it's time to talk. I'm going to stay silent. And then Pastor Mike shared his morning devotion. Do you know that God took him that same morning back to his beginning and what it cost him? And I felt like God was telling me, you're on track. You're okay, and I've got you. And then I cried, and I told Pastor Mike what God told me. And then we did this great activity about our visions and our values, and we came to the conclusion that we needed to come to 100% unified as a staff. And do you know that I felt like all of that was a test? And I went for a walk with Pastor Mike later. He said, Teresa, let's go for a walk. And we were talking about it, and I told him, I said, I feel like God was testing me. Because that's not what's going to happen. You know, like, they're not telling me to go somewhere, okay? I'm not going to not be working for the church. That's not going to happen, but I was willing. You know what I mean? And I told him, I said, I feel like God was testing me all over again. And he looked at me, Pastor Mike looked at me, and he said, and Teresa, you passed with flying colors. Why do I share that with you? I share it with you because you're going to have opposition that comes from every direction. And we have two choices. We can react or we can respond. And I honestly believe in that moment, through everything that came at me in the last 6 months, my heart was just very responsive. I didn't react. I didn't panic. I didn't get filled with fear. I didn't worry. It was really a supernatural thing, right? I mean, I could have panicked. I mean, we could all panicked. I was just like, but we just responded every turn of the corner. And so lastly, would you write in your notes, you must respond, not react. You must respond and not react. You need to just stay focused on the God thing in front of you. And know that if he's fighting the battles for you, if the opposition is obviously inevitable and he's fighting those battles for you and you're doing your part, waiting for him to do his part, you don't have to react to anything. Just respond as graciously as you can. Was I perfect at that? No. At the beginning of our ministry, I did not respond. I reacted to everything. I can't tell you how many conversations I had to have, hard conversations I had to have with Pastor Mike, because I reacted. I had a knee-jerk reaction, and then all kinds of junk came out of my mouth that shouldn't have. I responded in anger. I just reacted. And here's a key to some of your transformation. If there's anything I did right on my transformation journey, is that I was willing to hear the hard truth from people that I knew loved me. I gave him an open door to tell me whatever he wanted to tell me. And he had to correct me a couple of times. But he did it in a way that envisioned me to be better. Not for my sake, but for the kingdom's sake. He always called out the greatness in me, not for my sake, but for the kingdom's sake. He would tell me, Teresa, you can't talk like that because one day you're going to have a staff. And you're going to do great things. You're going to do incredible ministry for God's glory and the kingdom advancement. And you can't talk to people like that. That's the only reason why I'm bringing it up. He never spoke to me in such a way that made me feel condemned. He never spoke to me in such a way that made me feel like I wasn't loved. But because I welcomed it, he was able to speak it. And for some of you, you don't have that voice from anybody. And if you're in that position, my greatest prayer for you is to get it. You need somebody in your corner that you will allow to speak into the blind sides of your life. Because there is an adversary. And if you have blind spots, he will manipulate them. And he will use them to stop you from doing your God thing. You see, Nehemiah knew of his opposition. He knew that God was battling for him. And so Sanballat, the bad guy, when he tried to meet with him, Nehemiah knew the perfect response. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. How did Nehemiah know that they were scheming to harm him? Because he walked so intimately with the Lord that the Lord told him. Forewarned him. Just like the Lord forewarned Paul. Don't go there. Go here instead. It's not safe for you to go that way. That's why intimacy is so, so important. Because the Lord is the one who will guide you. The Lord is the one who will direct your path. Right? Even when everybody around you thinks you're crazy. Let me tell you. When we started our church in 2011, that's when God gave us a vision of becoming tent makers. It's 2020. 9 years later, this came up. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus, that when we didn't understand that vision, you helped us dig our well before we are thirsty. You don't dig your well when you're thirsty. You dig it before you're thirsty. And I'm so grateful for that vision that he gave us in 2011 because I didn't know we would be facing this in 2020. Right? I'm so grateful to the Lord. And people will mock you. They mocked us. They're still mocking us. There are people in the world still don't understand what we're doing. They have no clue what God is doing. I am boldly going to tell you that what God is doing in and through us with this adversity is going to become a new standard in the kingdom of God. It will change the face of how we do church and how we reach the lost. And I know that because God has shown it to me. So it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. All that matters is what I know to be true in my heart because God showed it to me. So I don't have to react to them, I respond. So in intimacy, Nehemiah knew that these people were coming against him and they were planning to try and kill him. So I sent messengers, Nehemiah sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Basically, what he's saying is, I got work to do for the Lord. I am not going to stop my work so I can even entertain all of what that is. You see, the enemy would try and distract you. Is my battery dying? Wow, my battery died. That's how loud I am. Praise Jesus. Now I got to change the tone because this will be too loud. You see, the enemy will try and distract you. He'll have this God vision in front of you, and then there will be this little squabble over here, and then there's a little squabble over there, and then there's that little squabble over there, and that little squabble over there, and then you're like running over here to try and do it, and then you're trying to go over there, and you're trying to do that, and you're like, all you do is you feel like a fireman now. You're just putting out fires. You know what you're not doing? You may be putting out fires, but you're not accomplishing your God thing. And I think that's the greatest opposition that comes to all of us. Distraction. Get laser vision. Respond to these things. I'm not saying ignore them. Respond to them, but you don't have to react to them by thinking you got to go over there and fix it. Stay fixed on your vision. Be purposeful on who you surround yourself. Make sure you surround yourself with faith-filled people, not fear-filled people. Surround yourself with people that will speak out and declare and decree the word of God over the situation. Not tell you everything that's wrong. You don't need to know about everything that's wrong. You don't need to know every possible negative thing that could come to pass. You need to know the one who ordained it, who orchestrated it, and who will see it through. And stay fixed and focused on doing the work at hand right in front of you. Amen? And not react to everything that comes your way. And then the God vision that is being birthed in you right now will come to pass. And many, 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 many lives will be impacted because of it. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Like Pastor Mark was sharing today at communion, that the greatest victory that we've ever had offered to us is Christ's death on a cross and resurrection. So we don't ever want to end our service without giving everybody an opportunity to give their lives to the Lord. If you're watching online or if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you raise your hand? We would like to pray for you. And maybe you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple of Christ. You've given your life to the Lord. But you don't feel like you have a God vision. You don't feel fervent or passionate about anything, really. You're just kind of coasting through life, but you want to know what it is. You're like crying out to God, show me my God vision. Show me how you've purposed me to accomplish something great for your name. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you as well. Hallelujah. Hands are going everywhere. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you have your God vision. It's tucked safely in your heart. And you let it come out to a couple of people and you were met with opposition and naysayers and doubters and disbelievers and critics. And maybe you shrunk back and you know you're hearing this message and you're realizing, no, I have to follow through. I need to have grit. I need to lean into this storm because it's going to purify me. It's going to make me righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And it's going to refine me so that I can be the best version of myself. And you're facing opposition from every side. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you as well. Hallelujah. I see you, sister. Would you all pray this after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that he died for me to save me from all of the penalty of my sins so that I can live intimately with you, having you guide me and lead me into all truth. Father, I pray that you would give me a clearer vision, my God vision. Set me on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit so that I will never be the same again, that I will walk differently, that I will talk differently, that I will stand taller, knowing that you have purposed me for something greater than myself, for your glory. And Lord, when I experience opposition, and I know I will, because the enemy is always looking to come against you and your people, give me the gumption. Give me a resolve. Walk with me intimately so that I would be tenacious in my pursuit of you and your God thing in me for your glory and your namesake. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? I'm so excited because I can just spiritually discern that there is faith rising in this place as you understand how the enemy wants to come against you in the opposition that is of the enemy. It's not the people, it's the enemy. And I'm so excited because as awesome as this message was, next week's message, Pastor Mark put together is just as incredible. And I would even wager is probably maybe more important, because as much opposition as we get from the outside, how many of you know that the greatest opposition sometimes is the stuff that we deal with on the inside? Okay, and that to me is the hardest stuff. Because it's inside, sometimes you don't even know how to talk about it. And you don't know what to do with it, right? And so next week, Pastor Mark is going to be delivering a powerful message. I've already seen it. It's going to be a powerful message about the opposition that we face on the inside. So you don't want to miss that. If you have friends that are struggling with that, bring them to church. Don't take no for an answer. Just say, I'm coming. I'll be at your house at this time. Be ready. I'll even buy you coffee. Buy them coffee to get them out of bed, to get them to church. Amen. So until then, aloha and God bless. It's been great being with all of you.